Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Sing it with me! Jesus loves the little Jesus loves the little children of the world. Our Heavenly Father, we give this time to You as we open Your Word, and we ask, God, that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us, draw us to Yourself. What's of me, I pray, goes to the side, but what's of You, come to the forefront. And may You be glorified as we respond to the message of Your Word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 13 this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. In this story, as you can imagine, Jesus was traveling around and He was preaching, but He was also healing and He was touching people and He was changing their lives. And parents in particular were seeing what Jesus was doing in the lives of others, and they wanted in on that. And so they were bringing their children to see Jesus. They were bringing their children to have Jesus touch them, to have Jesus bless them, maybe even to have Jesus heal them. And they were bringing them to Jesus. We have three Gospels that record this story. In the Gospel of Luke, he uses a word that means infants or babies. And so the idea being that they were bringing their babies to Jesus to be blessed, to be touched, to be loved on by Jesus Christ. Now you can imagine as a parent, if Jesus is in your area, you might want to do that yourself. You would want Jesus to bless your child. But it's in the context of that story that Jesus chooses to teach us a couple of things that we can glean from it this morning. Three things we're going to look at. But let's first off read the passage and then we'll dive into it. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. The first thing that I want you to note, the first thing that comes out of this passage to me is this. Children are people that need to be loved. They are people that need to be loved. Now that sounds like a no-brainer, but in this context, it was not so. Notice the disciples are around Jesus, and Jesus is busy in ministry. And these families come and they bring their children, and notice the 12 disciples who were the closest to Christ, who were the ones living with Jesus, eating with Jesus, listening to His teaching, observing His life. These men should have been closest to the heart of Christ. They see the children coming and the Bible says they rebuke the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. How in the world could someone following Christ rebuke someone for bringing their children to Jesus Christ? Well, you need to know the cultural context in which this was written. In the pagan world at this time, children were not valued at all. There is a letter that was written from a husband to his pregnant wife. She was in Egypt at the time. We have found this in archaeology. And the letter said, if the child is a boy, keep him. If the child is a girl, cast her out. That was the mentality of this culture. Now, Judaism was better, but it was not very good. Still, they had adults here, and really men, and then women below that, and then children way down here. They were viewed kind of as a nuisance, really. And so the disciples, although they have been walking with Christ, they carried their cultural perspective on the value of children into this story. They said, look, sir, ma'am, your child is great, but your child is not important enough to see Jesus. Your child is not valuable enough to see Jesus. You don't need to bring your children to Jesus.
Well, Jesus sees this happening, and the Bible says that he was indignant. Now, the word indignant is only used here to refer to Jesus Christ. No other place is Jesus indignant towards anyone else. But it is used a couple other places. It's used of the Pharisees when they see Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. They were indignant towards him and didn't think he needed to do it. It was used of the disciples when they saw the woman anointing the feet of Christ with the expensive perfume and using her hair to anoint his feet. That was taboo. You should never do that. The disciples were indignant towards her. And then when James and John, two of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, when they asked for a position of influence in the kingdom of heaven, the other disciples were indignant towards them. This word was used when someone is disgusted by the attitudes or actions of somebody else. And in this case, Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and was disgusted with their attitude. And he said, "Let them come to me." Now, why would Jesus be disgusted? Why would Jesus turn the culture upside down with regard to this? Well, it's because he had value for these children. You think about it for a moment. In Psalm 139, David writes, "God, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Did you know that when you were being formed in your mother's womb, it was Jesus himself knitting you together? God is the God of the womb. And all 7+ billion people that are on this planet, God himself was intimately involved in knitting them together. The Bible says that he knows our days before any of them take place. He knows the days of all 7+ billion people on the planet. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on our head. And not just the number of hairs on my head individually or your head individually, but all the heads in this room. All the heads of 7+ billion people. Jesus has them numbered and he knows that number. Friends, he knows those children intimately. Not only that, but they carry and they bear the image of God. Everything that bears the image of God has value. It does not matter how old or how young. It doesn't matter how viable. It doesn't matter how important or non-important. It doesn't matter what color or what language. If it carries the image of God, which all humans do, then it has value. And so he is looking at these children, not as this nuisance, not as this burden and this bother, but he is looking at them as someone whom he knows intimately, whom he knit together in their mother's womb, and who bears his image. But not only that, notice it says, "Let them come to me." And we'll talk about this here in a moment, but the idea of coming to Jesus, it has a very practical, literal meaning. Let them physically come to me so that I can pray over them. But it also has a spiritual meaning. When something or somebody comes to Jesus in the New Testament, it means that they're placing their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He is saying, "Listen, I died for these kids. I paid their sin. You let them come to me." We've got 5 children, you may or may not know that. And usually when we go into a restaurant with our 5 children, the restaurant empties. As you can imagine. We have 2 types of responses when our family goes somewhere. And it's interesting to see what those are. And generally, they will reveal the heart of the people making those responses. We were at a bowling alley just a few weeks ago, and we were having a good old time. There was a bowling league that was in there before we were able to bowl. We waited till they cleared out a little bit and then we got a couple of lanes. And so we're bowling and we were about 3 lanes away. There were 3 empty lanes between us and our circus and the remainder of that league. Well, once it was over, we were turning our shoes in at the desk and a lady that was 3 down began to complain about us and our children. And finally, we got fed up. We told the boss of the place, said, "Fine, we just won't come back again." And the lady said, "No, you can come back. Just don't come back when I'm here." So that's on one end, right? On the other end, we were coming back from the Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham, Alabama. We were pulling into Marshall, Texas. We're going to have supper. We were 11 hours in what ended up being a 14-hour trip with five kids in a van. And we pull into a taco place and we sit down and we begin to eat. And we had two different people come up to us and say, "I am so proud of you guys. You are doing a great job with these children. It is awesome to see such a good, large family." Yada, yada. And we said, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." They walked out. That really encouraged me. But what they did not know is they literally saved the life of a couple of those children. Because it was tit for tat whether or not a couple of them were going to make it home, all right? But you have those two extremes. You have an extreme that says, man, children are a nuisance. They spend all your money. They tear up all your stuff. And they give you gray hairs. I mean, it's pretty right. I mean, that's pretty correct, yeah? We view them, and our culture views them as something that is a problem. Why do you think our abortion rate is so high? It's not necessarily they hate children. It's because people value other things more than they do children. The main reason for abortion is because if I have a child, it will mess up my world. And they do. Amen? And so I'm not going to have a career. I'm not going to have enough money. I'm not going to be able to continue the lifestyle that I have. So I'm going to do that. And so people value things higher than children. They lower the value of children, which is backwards of what the Bible says. Did you know that in America, we have a plunging birth rate? People just aren't having as many kids as they used to have. And one of the reasons for that, they're postponing it so they can get their career going. And then when they get to that point, they say, "Well, man, I don't want to do that. I got a career. I got a job. And so again, they are elevating something else as more valuable than children are. And so our culture is the same. It's the same as what they were dealing with. And the question is, are we going to get into that culture, or are we going to operate under the culture of Christ, which elevates children as a priority and as people that should be loved? If we're not careful, we show the culture's perspective on children when we come to church. Well, how do we do that? Well, we segregate everybody and we isolate. We put the student ministry as far in the back as we possibly can. Can I get a witness? Amen on that, right? That ain't that bad of an idea. So we isolate them. We have segregated everything so the students go here and the children go here. And it's because we as adults want to have our quiet, controlled adult time. Man, listen. This room right here, under the worship and the preaching of the man of God who has been appointed to pastor and shepherd this church, is the best place your kids can be. They're not a nuisance in here. We want them in here. Now, we provide stuff for them. I get that. I get that. But friends, we shouldn't say they're a nuisance. Let's isolate them somewhere else. And so if we're not careful, we'll show that in our own church. The first thing we see, children are people who need to be loved. If Jesus loved them, so should we. The second thing, children are souls that need to be saved. Look back in the passage. Let the children come to me. Again, that word there, come to me, it's physically, come to me physically, but it also is spiritually. I want them to come to me spiritually. I want them to be saved. I want them to be a disciple. I want them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is His purpose for all of these children. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you came to know Christ before you graduated high school? Raise your hand. Before you raise it high so we can take a look at you. Don't be ashamed of that. All right, look around the room. Would you say that's a majority vote there? All right, hands down. Some of you came to Christ when you were adult. Praise God for that. If you came to Christ when you were an adult, you realize that it would have been really good had you gotten saved when you were a kid. Because had you gotten saved when you were a kid, you may have avoided a lot of the mistakes you made as a lost adult. And so we have here this idea that children, they are the ones that are softest to the gospel, children and teenagers, and they are the ripest mission field that we have. And Jesus wants to see them saved. And notice the instructions that he gives to the disciples. He gives a positive. Let the children come to me. Permit them to come to me. Do what you can to bring them to me. And then he says, negatively, do not hinder them. Don't put any barriers in the way that would keep children from coming to Jesus. Don't hinder them. Help them and don't hinder them. He gives us that responsibility. Now, imagine that you're driving down 80, you're coming home, and you look over at the side. Well, this is after you've been in traffic for about an hour. And you finally get to what's causing the problem, and there is a wreck over on the side. Anybody been there, done that before? What is your initial emotional response when you get to that wreck on the side of the road that has cost you an hour and a half? There may be a small percentage that says, I hope no one got hurt, but there's a large percentage that says, why weren't they more careful? They just wasted all my time, right? Now imagine you have the same scene, but this time when you get to the wreck, you look over and you notice that it is your child's car. Does your demeanor change a little bit? Does your sense of desperation change a little bit? Now you have skin in the game. Now you've got a serious concern for what's happening on the side of the road. You have forgotten about the difficulty you had in being in line for all that long, and now you've got some concern here. Put yourself in the shoes of Christ. He has knit together these 7 billion people. He knows them by name. He knows them intimately. He has a plan for each and every one of them. And he is desperate to see them come to know Jesus Christ. Yet, God has put in his design, he has put somebody in charge of bringing those people to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, to a certain extent, is reliant upon his plan to evangelize and disciple to do what they're supposed to do. And how desperate is he to have those people bring those children to Christ? How desperate is he to have that plan executed to disciple children and teenagers to come to Christ and to follow Jesus? He is desperate. We do have some grandparents in the room. Grandparents, you want your grandchildren to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, yes? But as a grandparent, you are limited in what you can do with those children. You need your children to do right so that your grandchildren will come to Jesus. How desperate are you for your children to do right? And how much does it break your heart when your children aren't doing right and they're hindering your grandchildren from Christ? Y'all see the situation here. Jesus has put a plan in place. Are you ready for it? We'll give it to you. You ready? The primary evangelist and discipler of children is not the church. It is a child's parents and primarily the father who is responsible for winning children to Christ, training them in how to follow Christ, and ensuring that when they are adults and leaving the house, they are following Jesus with their life. One day, fellas, you're going to stand before God, and he is going to call you into account for what you did with what he gave you. And one of the things he's going to call you into account for is, how did you lead the children I gave you to follow Jesus? How did you disciple them? What did you do in their life? How did you train them? How did you teach them? And you may say, oh, well, they can throw a mean curveball. She was a concert pianist. They got a scholarship. We're super smart. Those are all great and good, aren't they? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? I can ask that about your children, can't I? Now, before I continue, I realize that a parent can do everything right and the children still end up messed up. Because the children have to make a decision for themselves. If you need an example of that, look no further than the differences between me and my brother John, all right? But dads, you're it. Can I give you some pointers here, okay? Let me give you some pointers. How would I, as a dad, and I am one of these, and I'm speaking to myself, how would I ensure that I am discipling my children to come to Jesus and to follow Christ? Well, number one, I have to be an example for them. I have to be an example for them. I shouldn't have to say this, but someone who does not know Jesus Christ cannot tell somebody else how to follow Jesus Christ. So dads, if you want your children to follow Christ, you've got to be saved. If you're not saved, they're never going to follow Christ. Another thing, dad, how in the world can you teach your child how to read the Bible if you're not reading the Bible? How can you teach your child to pray if you're not praying? How can you teach your child how to be a good steward of what God has given you if you are not tithing and giving to the kingdom of God? How can you train a child in using their spiritual gifts to serve God if you're not serving? You're just sitting in a pew doing nothing. How in the world can you train a child to do anything for Christ if you are unwilling to do anything for Christ? Friends, they are not listening to your words as much as they're listening to your life. Dad, you may not have a problem with you going to hell, and you may want your kids to be saved, but here's the deal. Your children are following you. You need to stop for a minute, turn around, and see who's following you into hell. And if it's, I guarantee you, Junior's back there. You say, all right, man, I'm going to make sure he's in church. And so you come on Wednesday night and you drop the child off for Level Up, and then you go do your Walmart shopping or go out to eat or spend some time with mama. Well, the kid says, all right, this is fun, and they're there for a while. And then after a little bit, they realize mom and dad aren't staying for church. And here's what's communicated. Church is important for me, but it's not important for dad and mom. And before long, guess what happens? The child realizes it's not that important for me either. Uh-oh. Dad, you say, I don't want you drinking any beer, boy. Don't you be drinking no alcohol. Well, when he comes home and he sees you come home from work and you throw a few back, before long he's going to quit ordering Dr. Pepper and he's going to start ordering beer. Then what happens? It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's the example that you give. What example are you giving? Secondly, you've got to teach them how to follow Christ. Yes, you have an example. Your example can undermine all that you teach, but you've got to teach them. Praying doesn't just come naturally. You got to teach a child how to pray. You got to teach a child about the Bible. You got to teach a child about church and why it's important. You got to teach a child how to follow Jesus. You know what that means for me? That means that I can't just come home and not do anything. I have got to set an appointment where I have time with my children. I have to set an appointment to where I talk with them, where I instruct them, where I read the Bible with them, where I pray with them. Because really, if I don't set an appointment, man, I just get lost in time, don't you? Man, you get up, you get ready, you go to work, you come home. You don't quit working, you just change bosses, amen? You get home and you got more to do. You eat dinner, you run to the ball fields, you come back, and then, man, you go to bed. It's time to go to bed. You got no time. You've got to set an appointment where you are teaching your children how to read the Bible. You're teaching your children how to pray. You're teaching them how to follow Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, you have to lead them. You have to lead them. That means a number of things. Lead is a positive thing where you don't just drop them off at church. You lead them to church. You drag them to church, right? You say, well, I don't want to make my kid do anything they don't want to do. Well, do you let your kid eat Snickers for every meal? No, you don't do that. Then why in the world would you let them make decisions about church for you? They're children. You make decisions for church about them, not them making decisions for you. You're the leader. A second thing is you protect your children from things that will harm them. Do you know how you can sidetrack your own child and hinder them? Let them watch whatever they want to watch on TV. Do you know what they end up wanting to watch? The stuff they're not supposed to. Dad, don't throw them in their DirecTV unfettered and just let them do what they want. Don't throw them on Fortnite and let them talk to whoever they want to talk to. Because I was on there. I started playing Fortnite this week, by the way. I don't think I've killed anybody yet, and they've killed me a lot. Just put it that way. But I was on there for about 5 minutes and listened to people talk, and all I heard was a bunch of bad words, all right? That's what you're putting your little kids into when you're not sitting there with them, when you're just letting them have unfettered access to that. That's bad news. That's bad news. You need to protect their time. Now listen to my heart here. Protect their time. Who is it that signs them up for their extracurricular activities? Who pays the fees to play the ball? Who drives the car to the practice? Why are our children so busy? It's because we make them busy. Why don't they have time to read the Bible? Because we fill up their time with stuff that ultimately does not matter. And listen to me, parents, dads. If your child gains the whole world and loses their soul because of you, you have failed as a father. You can't make them get saved, but you can bring them to Jesus. You can remove any of the hindrances. Now, the question needs to be asked. We have over 10,000 children and teenagers in the Forney ISD. Can y'all believe that now? 10,000. When I graduated, we had 137 in my graduating class. Over 10,000. What's that? Over 11 now. All right. We got a school board member. Over 11. In 5 years, I saw projections that we'll have over 14,000 students in Forney ISD. Y'all know it's growing. That's a lot of kids. If you combine kindergarten through 12th grade in our churches today, I don't think it's this many, but we're going to say for the sake of argument that there are 1,000 in our churches in Forney. I don't think it's that many. That'd be a long shot. But if there's 1,000, that means that there are 10,000 children and youth who are not going to be in church today. What? Most of those have parents that are not followers of Christ. How can they disciple those children? How can they win those children? They can't. Well, whose responsibility is it to bring those children to Jesus Christ? What are our options out there? Whose responsibility do you think that is? Do me another favor. Everyone, raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Matt, raise your hand. We are. Who else is going to win them to Christ if not for the church? Who else is going to teach them to read the Bible if not the church? Who else is going to teach them to pray if not the church? Who's going to teach them to follow Jesus if not the church? Friends, and if the church is not doing it, they don't have a prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that true worship is to take care of widows and orphans. And it's talking about physical widows and orphans, but I think we got a lot of spiritual orphans out there as well. And they need us. They need us. Now, our church has got a great plan for discipling Forney. Did you know that? Our church has a great plan for it. Listen to what we have. I'm giving you some news here. If you're parents with kids, there's some new stuff we're talking about here. But we've got some things that are strategically designed to get in the community to reach people who are spiritual orphans. Some of these you know about. For instance, Upward Sports. Y'all know about Upward Sports, right? Upward Football is going to be beginning in the next couple of weeks. In July, I think, right, is when things start kicking off. In July, so Upward Football is on its way. A lot of good things there. One of the discouraging little-known facts about Upward Sports is that the demand has outstripped our church's supply. We have to use men and women to coach and lead our teams who are not members of our church because many members of our church are unwilling to engage in that ministry. It's not that we don't have them. They're just not locking in and serving. We've got Wednesday night level up with our children. We have special needs parents night out. We've got student ministry, the house on Wednesday night, and special events like Midnight Madness and other things that are all designed to reach out and reach these kids. We've got a new thing coming up this year that you want to be a part of if you can do it. We have adopted two schools. We've adopted Ray Elementary and we've adopted Smith Elementary. Now, both of those schools we adopted last year. We've been doing service projects with them to kind of make relationships with the school and the administration there. And this upcoming year, what we're going to be doing is having beach clubs in both of those schools. Now, what is a beach club? Think Vacation Bible School as an after-school program. So the kids get out of school at 4 o'clock or whenever, and then they can not even leave campus. They come to us. We're in the cafeteria or the gym, and we have Vacation Bible School every single week in Ray and Smith Elementary. Now, it is after school. It's on campus. The parents sign off on it, and it's on campus. It's after school, which means we can say whatever we want to say. There's no limitation to the message we give. So guess what we're going to tell them about? Jesus! What's so important about Ray and Smith? Next year, Ray and Smith will be our two campuses that are 5th and 6th grade only. Every single child and every single family in Forney will filter through those two schools. So what we are doing is giving an opportunity for every child in Forney coming through those schools to hear about Jesus and to hear the gospel. Friends, that's something worth being a part of, amen? That's a big deal. And so we have this strategy, but the strategy doesn't work unless we work it. That there's not just some nebulous group of volunteers out there that's doing all the work. It takes all of us to do that. Then we have kind of our connect, where we want to connect them into the church, and it's that next step, and that's our Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday school, the stuff we have on Sunday morning, and we always have needs there for teachers and leaders. And then we have a third section, and that is taking those that we win, are connected, and help train them to be followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. And so you've got on Sunday night, we've got Bible drill at 5 o'clock. We also have GAs, which is for girls, 1st through 6th grade. It's missions program where you're teaching them the Bible but also teaching them about missions. And then starting up in the fall, this is a news flash, starting up in the fall, 1st through 6th grade boys, at 5 o'clock we are going to have RAs starting up in the fall, which is a big deal. And then we have children's choir at 6 o'clock. And so the church has those things. Now, if you are a parent with kids in our church, you're responsible for your kids. We as a church help you out. But for those parents who don't follow Christ, we basically become the discipler in their life as a church, doing all that at the same time. But my friends, it requires all of us to work together. Does that mean that you got to be a teacher? Well, no. Do you know what I think the most important position in Vacation Bible School is? Those in charge of the adult snack room. They never see children, but you know what? They're ministering to those children. So there are a lot of roles, a lot of places you play. The key to it is, where are you serving to help disciple children? If Jesus said, let them come to me, what are you doing personally to help children come to Jesus Christ? We see that they are souls that need to be saved. Last, we see they are examples that need to be followed. They're examples that need to be followed. He says there in verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The gospel is this: we have sinned, we have broken God's rules. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for those sins as a gift that cannot be earned but must be received. And as adults, in our pride, we want to earn it. We want to go to church, check. We want to give, check. We want to be nice, check. We want to be fair, check. We want to earn it with our performance so that when we get to heaven, we can put our chest out and say, look what I did. But the gospel says you can't do that. The gospel says, and the Bible says, it's a gift that Jesus paid for, something that Jesus did, and you can have access to that if you will humble yourself like a child does and accept the gift that is provided for you and surrender to Jesus Christ. Children can't go work. They can't make their own food, make their own money. They can't take care of themselves. They are totally dependent upon somebody else. And friends, if you want to be saved, you got to get off your high horse and you got to get on your knees before Almighty God and say, forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says when you will acknowledge that and you'll commit your life to Jesus Christ, He'll come into your life. He will save you, but only as you humble yourself as a child. They are examples to be followed. For some of you in here, man, the Bible just stabbed a stake through your heart as a father. And you do know that your role as a father does not end when your children hit 18. I'm 37 and I still need my dad. He still gives me guidance. He still gives me spankings. Not really. Mom does that. But they need you. And you know what, dads? They may need you and probably do need you even more when they hit 18. And so it may be you don't have children in the house, but you are still a father. You are still responsible for being an example and for teaching and for leading them to follow Jesus Christ. And it may be in here that this has hit you in the face and you realize, I hadn't been doing what I need to be doing. Friends, just because you hadn't been doing that doesn't mean you can't start doing it today. Amen? So what I would do is I would say, God, forgive me for not fulfilling my responsibility as a father. Moms, you're partners in this. So I ain't just aiming at them. You got it too, all right? And you could say as parents, we hadn't been what we need to be to our children. It may be you say, man, as a church, I have not engaged with church to reach the next generation like I need to. I've got skills, I've got gifts that I can give to others. I hadn't been doing that. It may be you need to repent of that and you need to say, how can I find a way to serve? And it may be that you realize today that you're not trusting Jesus for your salvation and you need to humble yourself like a child and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't need to be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And as we've heard this word, those are some of the ways that you can be doers of the word today. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you value us, that you want us to come to you. We thank you for the price you paid on Calvary. And God, I pray, Lord Jesus, for the fathers and the mothers in this room, that they would look to you and would take up the responsibility of leading their families to Jesus. Lord, I pray for people in this room who aren't plugged into ministry, that today would be the day they would decide to plug in. I pray for those who need Jesus, that today would be the day they would come and give their heart to Christ. Lord, we give this time to you as we respond to you. In Jesus' name. Would you stand up with me? We're going to have some of our spiritual leaders here at the front. It may be that you want to come kneel and pray. Maybe you want to pray with your children, pray with your spouse. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Come become part of our church family. But as we sing, you respond. Come let them know what you want to do. You may want to come just kneel here and pray. But let's respond to the Word of God this morning.